Good evening.
Me apologize now if I have chips or spit up or slobber or anything else on me. It's always a little unnerving to have the little ones sitting all over you and then to get up in front of everybody not knowing what's hanging off of you. So I need to start by thanking Jim Taylor. He took my spot last month. I was supposed to be doing this a month ago. And I appreciate him doing that, giving me an extra month to work through this. I tried to ask him again if he would come up tonight a few minutes ago, and he politely declined that. But I do appreciate the opportunity to be up here. For some reason, the more that I do this, the more uncomfortable that I get. So it's possible I could faint the next time I get up here. But I'm excited to be here. I hope that the things that we talk about tonight are helpful in some way to you. let me first say that there's no way that I can do this subject justice. I was thinking about this topic, and I was trying to figure out if there was enough information for me to put together some sort of talk or presentation. And when I got into it, I realized there's absolutely no way that I can cover this in one presentation. So what I hope to do tonight is just bring your attention to the subject, maybe hope that you notice it a little bit more, and that as you're reading the scriptures, you pause when you come across this subject in the future. Trees. What can trees teach us about the nature of God and His love for us? This tree you see right here was the loneliest tree in all of the world. It was in Tenere, I think I'm saying that right, Niger. This tree was all by itself. There was not a tree for 250 miles around it. Let me pause and turn this on. This tree is considered the loneliest tree around. No other tree for 250 miles could be found. It was once part of a grove of trees. The climate changed, and this lone tree here managed to survive. And it's located on a busy salt route, salt caravan route. But for some reason, it managed to thrive. And in 1938, a well was dug near the tree, and it was observed that its roots descended through more than 130 feet of sand to reach the water. Trees are pretty awesome, and there is a lot of things in God's Word that is said about trees. I said this tree was the loneliest tree in the world because it's no longer around. It's no longer around because in 1973, a drunk Libyan truck driver collided with the tree, the only tree in 250-mile radius. If that's not a testament to the stupidity of drunk driving, I don't know what is. But that tree, unfortunately, is no longer around. Do you appreciate trees? If you don't appreciate trees, you should. If it was not for the trees and other plants, breathing the air would soon become filled with poisonous gas, which would make everyone sick and soon cause us all to die. On the underside of every leaf of every tree or shrub or plant, there are thousands of little breathing holes or mouths. I remember learning in school as a child that trees help produce oxygen Hadn't heard a whole lot about it in a long time. Was a little bit of a shock to me reading this because I had kind of forgotten that fact. And trees can survive just fine without you and without me. But the reality is that all of us would die without them. They turn carbon dioxide into oxygen for us to breathe. And within the first couple chapters of the Bible, life, death, human agency, respiration, food, aesthetics, human purpose, and a connection to God are all tied to trees. Respiration there. God designed both of us, trees and human beings, to breathe. What you see there on the left is a picture of a lung. I think I say this right. It's a bronchogram. I'm sure somebody may correct me on that. But that is a picture of a human being. And on the right there, you see an oak tree. I was fascinated when I saw that picture, those two pictures next to each other, and considered how trees help us to breathe and how the picture of this bronchogram looks a lot like the oak tree. Why do we bother with trees? Why is it worth talking about? Trees are mentioned in the Bible more than any other living thing other than God and people. In just about every significant Bible story, a tree is present, significant, or a visible bystander. Whether it's the fall of man, the flood, Pharaoh being overthrown, or the crucifixion of our Lord on a tree stripped of its limbs and bark, trees are a big part of God's creation in the story of the Bible. The author of this book that I was reading called Reforesting Faith said, if I had to pick one subject other than Jesus to corroborate the inspired origin of the Bible, I'd pick trees. Why? Because while the Bible was written by many people over many centuries, the consistent use of trees points to one author. Trees are not randomly placed in Scripture. They mark the most important events, including creation, the fall, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. The Bible is one interwoven book written by one God. There is a plethora of different sermons and directions you can go with trees. What I hope to show you tonight is sort of what he's saying here, that there is a consistent use throughout the whole Bible in just about every book and associated with almost every character, that there's a theme there, a consistent theme, that I hope you'll consider, and the author of the Bible that we know is God. Nearly all significant Bible characters, and the author of the book that I read said all significant. I added the word nearly because I did not have the time to investigate that. But nearly all significant Bible characters have an association or a connection with a tree in some way. The Old Testament, just a few examples. Noah receives the olive branch. We know that he also built the ark out of gopher wood. Moses sat under the oaks of Mamre. I guess that's how that's said. Abraham stood barefoot in front of a burning bush. Joseph in Genesis 49:22 is simply called a tree. Joshua uses a tree to mark the spot where he'd warned the people about idolatry. And the prophetical books are chock full of tree language. New Testament is no different. Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. Blind man that Jesus healed said that he saw people as trees walking. Disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives. Paul writes that Christians were like branches grafted into the tree trunk of Israel. Jesus taught using several examples of trees, which we'll look at. Paul taught in Romans that Gentile Christians are grafted in.
That's repetitive. Nathaniel called from under the fig tree. Jesus died on a tree as prophesied in the Old Testament. One of the only places Jesus is described in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:2, talks about him as a tender plant or tree, a root out of dry ground. Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Trees bookend the Bible. Genesis 1, 11 and 12, we see trees are created. Genesis 2, 8 and 9, God plants the garden, puts man there. Talks about trees as being pleasant to the sight. If you love trees, if you think trees are pretty, you share the same aesthetic with God. It's one of a few things that God mentions and talks about that way. Genesis 3, God walked in the garden of trees he planted. He met mankind there. After sinning, it talks about Adam and Eve hid themselves amongst the trees. So trees are mentioned on the first page of Genesis, the first Psalm, the first page of the New Testament, and the last page of Revelation, and countless places in between, which we will see. The last chapter of Revelation talks about the tree of life in heaven. So I'd ask you to come on the journey with me and let's walk through the forest of God's Word and look at some examples of trees and their importance in the Bible. Once you start looking, you'll see trees everywhere. We already talked about the creation and the fall of mankind. We see trees in the story of Job. Job lived in a land, the land of Uz, meaning wooded place. In his lowest moment, Job cries out and says, in Job 19, verse 10, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. At one point, Job wishes that he was a tree. I invite you to look at that passage with me in Job 14, 7 through 9. Job says something interesting about trees here as he is speaking. In verse 7, chapter 14, he says, "For there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground. Yet, at the scent of water, it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant." The idea of the tree sprouting again, although it is dead, is an idea that we are still exploring today, that we're still understanding today. If chlorophyll remains in a tree, it can still sprout and live again even after lying dormant for years. I've actually just found a date palm seed that has been dormant for what they think to be a couple thousand years. And they actually got this seed to sprout. The tree is one of the only things in nature that effectively mimics the promise of life after death. Noah was told to make an ark from the gopher tree. The lesson for us that we get out of that story is that we need to obey the Lord even if we are the only one doing it. Maybe it's not a coincidence that no one knows the exact species of gopher wood, since God promised that we would never need it again. Whilst we don't need that wood to save us from a flood again, it's certainly not the last time that mankind was saved by the means of a tree. Who was the first human to be recorded to have planted a tree? Does anyone happen to know that? I'm curious. It's kind of an oddball question, so you're off the hook if you don't know. The answer to that question is actually Abraham. Abraham is on record as the first human to plant a tree in Genesis 21, 31 to 33. Let's read that. Genesis 21. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. We see Moses in Exodus in the story of the sweet waters. And I believe Jeff talked about this maybe a couple weeks ago. In Exodus 15, we have the story of bitter waters that turn sweet, and I'd also like to read that. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Does the use of a tree to make water potable seem like it's old-fashioned? That's pretty weird, right? Today we go to the refrigerator, the stainless steel box, and we get our water. In the back of the refrigerator is a filter for that water, and inside that filter, in this technology that we take for granted, is wood. Trees in the form of charcoal are still making water sweet today. In Leviticus, we have sustainable agriculture. Long before that became popular, God set up guidelines for the good of the land and of the people. A newly planted tree was not to be harvested for the first 3 years, and this is still sound agricultural advice for today. That's in Leviticus 19:23. Furthermore, fruit trees were not to be beaten twice. Deuteronomy 24:20, meaning when they harvested almonds and olives and dates, they were to leave some fruits and nuts behind to be gleaned by birds in the poor. Also, every 7 years, trees were not to be harvested at all. Find that in Leviticus 25:2-4. Another relevant instruction was that the Hebrew people were never to cut down a fruit tree, even in the direst of circumstances, such as in time of war. Are the trees your enemies that you should attack them? It says in Deuteronomy 20. Psalms has a lot of examples of trees and the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, 1 through 4, and Psalm 92. I'd like to look at Psalm 92. 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
This is a cross section of the palm tree. As righteous people, we are called to be different. And no surprise, when God gives us an example in His Word, it's a perfect one. The example of the righteous being like a palm is awesome. The cells of a palm tree are malleable. It can easily flex and then return to its original position. It's kind of compared to a bunch of telephone wires inside of a cable that can flex and move and then return back to where it needs to be. You ever wondered why palm trees in a hurricane, you'll see a huge building that man built topple over, be destroyed, and right next to it will be standing a palm tree? It's amazing that the palm tree managed to survive the hurricane, but the building does not. Palms have the ability to weather the wind and the storm, and it's a picture as Christians of how we should be during the trials and tribulations that we face. Palm tree is very resilient, always bounces back. Palm trees are also very hard to burn. That passage that we just read also talks about the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon have incredibly deep roots. For every 10 feet of height above the ground, the tree roots go down 30 feet in the ground. I want my being rooted and grounded in love to be like that cedar. It also teaches us of the longevity and vitality that we can have. The cedars of Lebanon give us encouragement to a man who is getting older, but hopefully more righteous along the way. Also talks about in Psalms 104, the usefulness it has to other things, and in particular in this passage, birds and other creatures that rely on it. How useful are we when it comes to caring for others? What about as a church? The cedar and the redwoods in particular, my favorite thing that I learned about more the redwoods than the cedar is that its roots and branches do not act alone. As it grows and stretches and intertwines, wraps around and locks around other cedar or redwood branches and roots so that the forest is completely interconnected. So when a storm blows and the winds come, that storm is fighting against the entire forest and not just the individual tree. Can we as a church connect like that and grow together so that we can withstand the different trials and tribulations that we face here in this place, in this community, in this state that we live in? Wisdom itself is described as a tree in Proverbs 3:18. It says, "She, being wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." The prophetical books, not just Isaiah and Jeremiah, but certainly these two, speak often of trees. "Look for the Messiah," Isaiah essentially says. "He resembles a tree." Let's look at Isaiah 11:1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Let's also read Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Following Isaiah, Jeremiah, in the first chapter, verse 11 and 12, God asks Jeremiah what he sees, when the word of the Lord comes to him. And Jeremiah says, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to him, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. The beauty in this passage is that if you research the almond tree, you'll find that it's the first tree that blossoms in the spring. Always when we see these examples in God's word of the palm tree or the almond branch or whatever it is, the example is always spot on. It's always perfect. How beautiful is God's word? Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. I'd like to read that. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Jesus taught a lot of lessons using trees. He taught about a tree's fruit in Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Lack of fruit. Matthew 21:19, Jesus spoke to the fruitless fig tree and said, may you never bear fruit again. It then withered and died. Another lesson from the fig tree in Matthew 24:32, as soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, he said that when you see the signs of the end of the age, know that the day of the Lord is near. Dead wood. When a branch is not attached to the trunk, it withers, Jesus said in John 15:15. Such branches are thrown into the fire and burned. Faith. Matthew 17:20, Jesus talks about having faith like a mustard seed. Pierce read that for us. Thank you, Pierce, for doing that. And talks about nothing will be impossible for you. This tree right here, it's called, I believe, the cathedral tree. Has anyone ever been to this tree? It's in Louisiana. It's right next to a church. I can't remember what kind of church it was, but one of these branches coming off from this tree, they have said weighs 13,000 pounds, and it's supposedly the most impressive tree in North America anyway. It's a pretty fabulous oak tree. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser in John 15:1. Jesus himself declared that the kingdom of heaven is like a tree. The only thing that Jesus ever harmed was a fig tree. After Jesus was resurrected, he was mistaken for a gardener. And it says in Revelation that heaven is a place where the leaves of a tree heal all the nations. As if to underscore this forest of metaphors, Jesus's last statement, last I am statement, is I am the root and the descendant of David. Revelations 22:16. The symbol of Jesus being lifted up on a tree is the only one the Bible offers as a door to eternal life. Jesus said in John 12:32, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Through the Messiah's death, we are offered life. Finally, in Revelations 22:14, we read, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. As Christians here on this earth, we are taught by God's word how to live and what to be like. The Bible doesn't tell us to be like a lion. The Bible doesn't tell us to be like a strong house, a building, a raging storm, a sweet bunny. The Bible tells us to be like a fruit tree. As you go about your week and hopefully
take a little bit closer notice of the trees that you pass by every day, I hope that you will consider trying to be more like the tree, the fruit tree in particular. This message this evening, and thank you for being patient with me through it, is something that I was very surprised. The more that I looked, the more that I found. And God's word has a way of doing that. It's like an onion that just keeps, you can just keep peeling back. And I'm really thankful that I had this time and this opportunity to share these thoughts with you. I hope I didn't get very deep into anything, but hopefully something that was said will at least make you think and maybe look a little bit deeper into God's word and his use of trees. It's very abundant, as you've seen. At this time, we're going to offer the invitation. If you need the prayers of the church, if your life is not going the way that it should go, the way that you know that it should go as a Christian, and you need the prayers of this church, we are trying to be like a united forest, just like the redwood forest that are intertwined and interlocked together as a group. If you need the prayers of this church, now is the time to come forward for that. And also, if you're not a Christian, if you are not living the life that is spelled out in God's word, we offer that opportunity now as well, if you would come forward as we stand and sing.